Proverbs 30, verse 4, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us with His word. Chapter 30, verse 4 of Proverbs. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Father, that we can continue to be fed by your word and come here and learn of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would reach everyone that's here tonight through your word individually, that we would be receptive and that we would think on these things through the week as we walk in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This evening's word is about the identity of Jesus Christ. Who the world says he is, and who he says he is. History's most poorly understood person. I haven't lived a very long time, but I have heard a great many fallacies and mischaracterizations about Jesus Christ. People will pick and choose what they want to believe about him. It doesn't matter how contrary to evidence and historical testimony, he is the subject of the most deliberate, calculated topic, ignorance, sorry, of any topic in history. Now, why is it so? We'll look in Luke 22, verses 63 to 71, to find an example of such ignorance. Luke 22, 63 to 71. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they said, they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. It's a spiritual issue, not understanding who Jesus Christ really is. The Pharisees dealing with Jesus is a perfect example of why the unbelieving heart will not listen to the truth. There is too much at stake for them. All of one's worldly interests are threatened by the truth of Christ's reality. But Jesus gives everyone the information and opportunity needed to make up their own minds about who he is. So, who is he? We have his autobiography to tell us. It's the Bible, and the whole book is about Jesus Christ. All the necessary and needful information to know him personally and intimately is contained within this book. Quite plainly, Jesus is God and the Saviour of all who believe in him for salvation. He is the Christ. Matthew 16, 13 to 17, help illustrate this a little better. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, the flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The answer to this question that Jesus asks of Peter is the answer that decides everyone's fate. If you never answer this question correctly, you are destined to abide under the wrath of God. The Father gave the revelation of Jesus' identity to Peter, and we see in Scripture, as the Gospel accounts go on, the disciples grow in faith and also in an understanding of the full picture of Jesus' deity. As more was revealed, more implications abounded. Not only the Son of the living God, but God himself. Not just a saviour, but a saviour who would be scourged and die to take away their sins. Not just the Redeemer of Israel, but people of all nations. We know of the disciples' shock and confusion when their assumptions about the Messiah, Jesus, were wrong. They fully expected him to overthrow the Romans and become the immediate king of Israel. Nevertheless, slow as they were to comprehend, they kept following him and were given more and more light. Compare this to the people of the world with all sorts of fanciful ideas about Jesus they will just not let go of. Most people think he has long hair because of Renaissance paintings depicting him that way, even though this is a clear contradiction of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" And Isaiah 53:2 also refutes the common glamorous portrayal of Christ in the really colourful robes and jewellery. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Often Jesus is described as a great human teacher and nothing more, even though Jesus clearly indicated this was not so. We look in Matthew 19:16-17. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus was giving him a choice to accept him as God or refuse to call him good, for all men are sinners. They refused to accept Jesus' testimony about himself. It's an amazing reality that reading the Bible when aided by the Holy Spirit is communion with the living God, with Jesus himself. He is the Logos, the Word of God, and the text of Bible, the Bible, is the direct link to him and his substance, preserved and passed down through time by God. The more we read, the better we know him, and the more of his glory we apprehend. Jesus has a great many representations in Scripture, and they, at least, are reliable and what we ought to consult when we want to know him better. Through study, we can know him from his own descriptions. We'll go through a few this evening. There's very many, but too many to cover in one evening, I think. So in the beginning, the book of Genesis, when we read it in conjunction with Revelation in New Testament, the illumination of the Old Testament types can be seen. Jesus is shown to be the Sabbath rest, the finisher of creation. When God spoke and it was so, Jesus was there to make it so. We read of that in John 1, verses 1 to 3. John's introduction to this gospel, describing Christ as the Word or Logos. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He is also the tree of life. Brother Huey made this connection in a message a little while ago regarding Proverbs 3:18, stating that wisdom is a tree of life. Now, the same one that is spoken of in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible also makes the connection that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Therefore, they are one and the same thing. He is the bread of life. Jesus contrasts physical food, which nourishes only the flesh, and spiritual bread, which nourishes the spirit and bestows eternal life. We'll read of this in John 6:26-27. "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves, and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And if we go down to 32-36, "Then Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. We of course acknowledge this representation when we partake of the communion. We are honouring the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ when we eat the unleavened bread, which is a symbol. He is the true vine. A grapevine would have been a natural choice for an agricultural symbol when talking to the Jews who had tended vineyards for a long time for the valuable production of wine. Several places in Scripture, God uses the analogy of a grapevine when referring to his chosen people. The fruitfulness or unfruitfulness of this vine represents either obedience or disobedience to God. When speaking of the nation of Israel, in Psalm 80, for instance, and we're talking about believers, the vineyard, of course, is the world. Turn with me to John 15, a few chapters ahead, 1-8. This is the Lord Jesus speaking of himself as the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. He is the good shepherd. Back to John 10, 11-16. I hope I'm not overwhelming you with scripture this evening. But again, another self-description. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Again, another symbol that would have been very familiar to the Jews. Many of the Old Testament patriarchs were sheep herders, Abraham, Moses and David, just to name a few. Shepherds were present at the Lord's birth also. Now, it's a lowly profession, but one that requires a lot of hard work and care. The relationship between the loving shepherd looking after and leading his flock perfectly pictures the kind of loving relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with his church. Believers who have left Jesus' side are likened to wandering sheep. He is the Son of God and God the Son. And Jesus Christ is one of three, the triune God. He has an intrapersonal relationship with himself as a son. He submits himself to the Father, and the Father cares for him and demonstrates his love for the Son by gifting him with a bride, which is the church, which will be united with the Lord Jesus at the wedding supper of the Lamb, as described in Revelations 19:7-8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are true sayings of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Lambs are harmless creatures who are innocent of guile and are at the mercy of their carers. Lambs were the appropriate sacrifice in the law for sin because they were ceremonially clean. We look at the Passover. We had a message on it a few weeks ago. And we looked at the significance of the lamb's blood in picturing the blood of Jesus Christ, which saves sinners from the wrath of God's judgment. And I'll just turn to John 1:29. This is John the Baptist heralding Christ's approach. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Lord Jesus Christ was mocked as a king at Calvary. The Roman soldiers dressed him in a purple robe and gave him a crown of thorns while they insulted and beat him. He obeyed God unto death as he allowed himself to be crucified at the hands of the worldly powers that be. But he will return to this earth as a conqueror of all nations, bringing into subjection all worldly governments. God himself gives him this power. So if you read Psalm 2 with me, there's a lot of scripture in this message just to show that I'm not making it up. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Finally, he is the Messiah and the Christ. All throughout Scripture, the saints who trusted in God's promises waited in anticipation of a coming Saviour who would bring salvation. The Jews in particular understood the Messiah to be the one who would restore the nation of Israel, a successor to King David ruling on earth. Huey mentioned earlier that they're still waiting. But he is also the one that redeems from sin, both Jew and Gentile, all who believe the gospel, that God gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified and rose again from the dead 3 days later, shedding his blood as payment for sin for all who believe. This plan of salvation can be found laid out in detail from the beginning to the end of the Bible and ties everything together. Praise God, this Jesus Christ is our Lord. I hope this has been an encouragement to know better who he is.